Good morning. Right. Hopefully I'll speak loud enough my granny hears in the recording. Well, it's good to be with you. It's good to see everybody was able to make it. And I can assure you my granny would love to be here. When we were visiting with her yesterday, she said, I just love those people. And she does. And she misses being here. I think that's probably the hardest thing is not dealing with the health problems. It's not being able to be with those that she loves. So we're going to talk about happiness this morning. And we're going to kind of hit it from some different angles. And the reason I wanted to talk about this, I feel like it's such a relevant topic. Because people choose their own happiness over doing what God wants them to do. We see that with Christians today, with people who claim to be Christians today, you know, in Christendom, as we would call it, where they live a life where they just blend right in with the world, and yet if you ask them if they're a Christian, they'll tell you yes. But in reality, they're not living the life God has called them to live. They're not making sacrifices. And so I see a danger in this, because what happens is when I've got this mindset that life is about me prioritizing, making my life circumstances something that makes me happy, I'm always going to choose my happiness over obedience. And I'm not saying that in theory. I'm saying I've seen that with people. I had a friend that I taught the gospel to. He obeyed the gospel at a congregation that wasn't teaching the truth. But he knew why he was being baptized, because we had studied it. And so he did that, and then we studied the topic of instrumental music. And he saw clearly God doesn't command instrumental music in the New Covenant. But do you know what his conclusion was? He said, I like playing the guitar for God, so that's what I'm going to do. You see what he did there? He chose, because he had this mindset, he chose to do what made him happy rather than to do what God commanded him to do. You know, the other danger in this mindset too, though, is, well, if my faith is built on this idea that God's priority is me being happy with physical circumstances, what happens to my faith when I get sick? Or a loved one gets sick? I lose my job. See, my faith is built on a lie then, isn't it? And it starts to crumble. So I can either lose my faith, or I can go so far as to become bitter with God when I hold this kind of viewpoint. And so I don't want to spend too much time, because I feel like this is such a blatantly obvious thing. But Matthew 6:33, it's a verse I think most of us are pretty familiar with. In the context, he's talking about the idea that God's going to give you the things that you need in life, the necessities, food and clothing. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now think about that in light of what we're talking about. He didn't even say, seek first to have the necessities of life just so you can live. Let alone the wants, right? Because when we think about happiness, what are we thinking about? We just think about food and clothing? No, right? You think about the big house, the boat, you know, the, not picking on you, Clint. You know, having whatever it is that makes you happy in life, right? It's not even talking about that. He's saying you don't even seek the necessities of life first. You seek first the kingdom. And that word kingdom, if you look it up, means reign. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying you seek first to have God reign in your life. That means I'm seeking to be in submission to God more than I'm seeking to have physical happiness. Okay, that has to be more important to me. And I was going to read Matthew 16:24, but we did the parallel passage in Mark this morning. When Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, guess what you got to be willing to do? You got to be willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. See, this mindset that says it's a priority of God for me to be happy, that's what God wants. That's what's most important to him. Then why would I just say no to myself? Why would there ever be an instance where I said no and denied myself? There will be no sacrifice. There will be no reason for it, right? Because anytime there's a conflict of interest between what God says and what I want, I'm just going to choose what I want, because, you know, I've convinced myself that's what God wants. He wants me to be happy more than he wants himself to be happy. And so there's a danger there, isn't there? Right. We've seen that within this congregation. We've had a member that, and I don't want to get into specifics, but we've gone to this brother and we sat with him and we studied with him repeatedly about a topic. Then he was drifting off into sin. He was making the wrong decision. And we sat with him and wept with him in tears trying to convince him of the truth. And he even saw it. That's the crazy part. He even said, I see what you guys are saying. But you know what his conclusion was? But I think God wants me to be happy. So I'm still going to do this thing. You see how dangerous of a mindset that is? To start prioritizing your own happiness over what God has told you to do. And how contradictory that is to what Jesus said is required of His children. We can claim to be Christians all we want to. But if we're not willing to deny ourselves, we're not following Him. Right? If you're going to follow Him, that means I have to say no to myself at times. And so we see this example with the life of Paul. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's this principle, that there's this proverb. I think it originated in Japan. It says, the nail that sticks out gets hammered. We see that with Paul's life, don't we? Right, Paul could have stopped that at any time, couldn't he? Right? If you can quit denying yourself and just do whatever makes you happy in life, I think Paul would have stopped getting stoned. He would have stopped getting beaten. He would have stopped all those things because that didn't make him physically happy, unless he's just a masochist. But I can't imagine somebody enjoying those things, right? Paul could have stopped those things. And in 2 Corinthians 11, look at the list of things that he mentions, starting in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? In this context, he's defending his apostleship to these false teachers, these false apostles. He's comparing himself. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Sound like fun? Sound like Paul's living for worldly happiness? Living for his circumstances to be great? No, it sounds like Paul's living to let God reign in his life. And it didn't mean that things were always going to be pleasant here. In fact, it meant things were sometimes going to be very unpleasant here. And yet, we see Paul continuing to do that. This is the same Paul, though, who talks about the joy we're supposed to have in the Lord. Right? There is a joy that we have. There's a happiness that is a priority to God. We see that, don't we? We see it in the Scriptures. Philippians 4:4 talks about rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And if you look at that whole context, it's really in spite of circumstances, isn't it? In that context, he's talking about some of these things. He's saying, look, I've learned how to go without food. I've learned how to go with sufficient clothing to keep me warm. I've learned how to do without even the necessities of life. I've learned how to do with having more than the necessities of life. Right? He says, I've been wealthy and I've been as poor as you can get. He says, I've been content through all of it because I'm rejoicing in the Lord. And so we see more of an explanation of this in Matthew chapter 5. You can go ahead and turn there. So in Matthew chapter 5, we have what we call the Beatitudes. And there's these passages here, and the way they typically read in our versions is they'll say, blessed are those who... But that word blessed, or blessed as we typically say it, means happy. Right? The word is like you're happy because you're blessed. Right? That whole concept is wrapped up in that word. So I want you to, as we read through these, we're going to read it as happy. And then we're going to talk about it a little bit. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 3, he says, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those who, they realize the need for God. They realize that they need to rely on God, to trust in Him. He says they're happy. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, the idea there is we're mourning over sin. These are people who are repenting of sin. They look at their life, they have godly sorrow, and they don't want to keep going down that path. Right, because they're seeking first the kingdom. They're seeking to have God reign. And every time they see, I'm out of step with where God wants me to be, they're wanting to make a change. It breaks their heart that they have done something against God. Therefore, they're going to change. And God comforts them. He gives them grace and mercy. He gives them forgiveness, right? He's going to keep them in a right relationship with them because they're doing that. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are people who crave the Word of God, right? They want to have it applied in their life because they're seeking first the kingdom. They're seeking to have God reign. They need to know the things that God wants from them. They need to know how they can teach other people better. They need to know all those things because that's important to them. Happy are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So why are they happy? Is it because their physical circumstances are good? Doesn't sound like it, does it? It sounds like they're supposed to be happy in spite of some circumstances, right? You've got people persecuting you. They're talking bad about you. So why are they happy? Well, in the context, they're happy because they're becoming like Jesus. They're becoming like God. And they're happy because they know where they're going, that they're going to be with God. That's the source of their happiness. They're rejoicing in the Lord always because they're walking in His steps and they're going to be with Him. That's where joy comes from. So, you know, get it clear in your mind. Christians aren't unhappy people. Right? Just because we're not pursuing happiness through physical circumstances doesn't mean we're not happy. It means we're happy in a way that the world can't be. We're happy in a way that supersedes all of those things that this life can throw at us. And so, we see this with God, that our happiness is a priority to Him. But He wants us to find our happiness in a different way, doesn't He? And we see what such a priority it was to Him, because what did He do to make sure that we could have that happiness? We just remembered it, didn't we? He sent His Son to die for you so that you could have not temporary happiness, not what Satan wants to tempt you with, but so that you could have eternal happiness. It doesn't go away. Right? It's the happiness of knowing that you know God, of walking with Him, of going to be with Him. That's the happiness He's given us. And that's how important it was to Him. And so what I want us to think about is kind of the flip side of this. You know, and it was already alluded to, you know, by Aaron, that, you know, we need to be thinking about our response to God then. Well, look what God has done to make sure that you can have eternal happiness. Now look at your life and ask, are you living for His happiness? Because that's really the question, isn't it? See, something has to change when we become Christians, right? I can't just live for my happiness anymore. I'm living now for God's happiness. Look over in Hosea. I think most of us, when we think about God, I think we miss something vital about Him. If I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and give me your best description of God, based on your understanding from Scripture, what would you write down? Just think about it for a second. I think for most of us, we'd immediately go to, you know, God is love, right? We just talked about that. He sent His Son to die for us. God is love. We might say God is holy. Oh, God is almighty. God is awesome. God is to be revered. You know, we might go with all the omni words, right? God is omnipresent. Right, you know, we go through all the different things that talk about Him. Right, God is full of grace and mercy. God is a servant. We could go through a lot of things, couldn't we? How many of you would have vulnerable on your list? We don't tend to think of God that way, do we? We kind of tend to think of God like Superman was in the comic books before they invented kryptonite. Right, you just couldn't hurt Him. Right, nothing could hurt Him. And yet, what we see with God is that something can hurt Him. Because He's chosen to love us. Therefore, we can hurt Him. You know, sometimes we think of our lives, we think we don't really affect God. But that's a lie. We do. God has given us this license to influence His emotions. You know, a good example of this is, You know, and it goes both ways. We can affect his emotions and make him sad. We can affect his emotions and make him happy. You know, my children, when I get home from work, they're excited to see me. And I'm excited to see them. Before we had dogs and they had to, you know, corral our dogs to keep them from getting to me, my kids would come meet me at the car. They were just excited to see me. And as a father, as all you fathers could testify, when your kids do something like that, it makes your day. You can't wait to get home. Because you know how much you love them. You know you would die for them in a heartbeat. And for them to show that kind of excitement to see you, it just brings you joy, right? When you make yourself vulnerable in that situation, it brings you joy, right? But if I got home from work and my kids look up and go, oh, it's you, that might sting a little bit. Okay. Now, if I get home and my neighbor's kid down the road, I don't know, doesn't care, that really doesn't matter to me because I'm not vulnerable to him. I'm vulnerable to my children, right? And God has made himself vulnerable in that same way so that we can bring him joy or we can bring him heartache. And Hosea, he's really making this point, and he's going to use the life of Hosea. So this is another example of what we were talking about earlier about God's main priority is not you being happy with life circumstances, because what we're going to see from Hosea is he's commanded to make decisions that are going to make him very unhappy. In fact, he's going to deal with heartache like I would not wish on my worst enemy. Starting in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. See, people have a hard time relating to God, right? And him feeling pain, right? Because they didn't think of God as vulnerable, just like we tend to not think of him as vulnerable. But we understand pain when we see it in other people, don't we? And so God's idea here is, I'm going to show through your life the pain they're causing me. And you're going to explain it to them. So he could illustrate to them so they could understand what they were going through. So he's going to go out and he's going to choose this wife knowing she's an undeserving wife. Here's a godly man going out and choosing this woman that he would have never chosen otherwise. He's going to choose her knowing that she's going to have children from other men. And she's going to do things to break his heart. And Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also forget your children. So what we see here is that not only did the people not know God, they hadn't studied their Bibles, they weren't at all interested in him. We even see the priest. The priest didn't even know it. Right? Nobody was trying to get close to God to know him. And because of that, they're heading towards destruction. Right? They have no interest in opening his word and understanding him. Even the people who are supposed to have been the leaders did have any interest in him. And in Hosea chapter 6, in verse 4, now right before this, there would have been a time when Elijah, you know, most of us know the story with Elijah, where Elijah is going to oppose the prophets of Asherah and the prophets of Baal, right? And God's going to use that time and the days of Elijah to show the people that he is God, right? And he does, doesn't he? Right, they have this competition between the prophets of Baal and Asherah and God, and they you know all day they call on Baal and Baal does nothing, and Elijah mocks him. Oh, maybe he's off using the bathroom. You know maybe you're not speaking loud enough. You know, he mocks him, and then eventually God lights fire to his sacrifice. He proves it, right? And the people are shouting, right? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And you think, wow, there's this great revival that took place. And then shortly after that, we read this. And you can just hear the heartbreak as God is saying this. He says, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? And what shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like the morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying, look, everything I've done to show you how much I love you and how much you should love me, everything I've done to show you how much you should be trusting me, it goes in one ear and out the other. You love me for a second, and then you stop. Right? Nothing lasts. You won't continue to be faithful to me no matter what I do. Can't you just hear the heartache there? And that's the same thing Hosea was going through. And the people were seeing that in Hosea's life. That no matter how much he loved this woman, no matter how much he was faithful to her, she wouldn't be faithful to him. In chapter 7, it says, "Woe to them, for they have strayed." In verse 13, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction to them, for they have rebelled against me. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. They do not cry to me from the heart, but they wail upon their beds for grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me." So you have the people, there were times when they cried out to him, but he said they didn't do it from the heart. Really what he says is every time they cry out to me, it isn't because they want me, it's because they want something from me. Right? They're treating God like a tire jack. You don't break out a tire jack until you need it, right? Do you think about a tire jack? Absolutely not, right? It's just back there. When you need it, you call on it. Right? And that's what they were doing with God. They're treating him like a tire jack. They don't care about him. Right? Sorry, this is bumping into it. He says, they keep rebelling against me. Right? No matter what I do, they rebel against me. But then he goes on even further and he talks about how they're speaking lies against me. So imagine this. Imagine, put yourself in a situation so you feel the pain that he's feeling right now. He's saying, look, I've got this wife, and not only is she not faithful to me, but she's had children with other people. And no matter how much I love her, she won't change. And then not only that, but she goes so far as to add insult to injury, and she speaks lies against me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in that kind of physical relationship where the woman cheats on you? She has children with other people. And rather feeling ashamed of herself, she just lies about you. She talks bad about you to everyone that she sees. That's the pain that God is dealing with here. In chapter 13, in verse 4, it says, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me." Again, what were we saying? They're treating him like a tire jack. They forget about him when they don't need him. That's what you think about American Christianity. Isn't that American Christianity? We kind of just forget about God because we're so wealthy until we absolutely need something. And then all of a sudden we want to call on him like he's a genie that just grants wishes rather than someone we're to have a relationship with. And so what we see in Hosea, I think, is a blueprint. It's a blueprint of what not to do, isn't it? Right? So I wrote down this list of my conclusions. Like, if you want to break God's heart, this is how you do it. You don't study your Bible. That's going to be number one, right? We don't need knowledge. We don't need to know what it is that he wants, okay? You talk bad about God too, right? Not only do you not know him or know why he does things, but you're going to criticize him for it, right? And you're going to feel bitterness when he doesn't do what you want him to do. And you're going to tell everybody about it. You forget about him when you don't need him. You want to break God's heart? That's all you got to do. Follow those things. And then give your devotion that should be his. Give it to someone or something else. That's how you break God's heart. That's what we see in Hosea, isn't it? That's what we see the people doing. That's kind of the conclusion there, is this is how you break God's heart. But there's another option, isn't there? And so look over at Colossians chapter 3, because just like we can do that, right? Because we're his children, we have this ability. If we follow that blueprint, we have this ability to break God's heart. But we also have this ability as Christians to be the source of God's joy, right? To make his joy complete when he sees us living the life that we're called to live. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Okay, so stop there. We'll keep reading. But first thing he says is, if you've become a Christian, if you've been raised to walk in the newness of life, this is what you do. You set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Not on physical happiness, but on walking with God, you have to change the way you think. So people in this country who claim to be Christians and then walk like everybody in this world, they're missing a big step here. They're not setting their mind on things above. That's a necessity. That's what we do, right? And so we pick up the reading in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you hear what he said there? Christ, who is your life. It's the same thing Paul said in Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. See, something has to change, right? That's where I find my joy, is I'm letting Christ live through me. And the reason we know that that's going to make God happy is because what was the testimony from God about Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so when I let Jesus live through me, you know what? I bring God joy. Every time I'm doing it, when I'm submitting to Him, I'm letting Him reign in my life, He's going to look at my life and find joy in that. So don't ever think that what you do doesn't affect people. Right? Oh, this secret sin, you know, nobody's going to know about it. It doesn't hurt anybody. It does. Stop lying to yourselves. It doesn't. It's going to hurt God. No one else might know about it, but it hurts your Father. The same Father who sent His Son to die for you so that you could have eternal happiness. Now, why would you not want to live for His happiness? So we're about to sing an invitation song this morning. And so I want you to think about this, that God has given you this license. He's given you this license to influence the way He feels, either negatively or positively. I can either break His heart by following the pattern we see in Hosea, or I can bring Him joy, like we see in the life of Jesus, like we see in the life of Paul as he imitated Christ. We have that choice. If you've not become a Christian yet, today's the day. Why would you wait? Why would you not want to be raised with Christ and start setting your mind on those things? Why would you not want to start living for that eternal joy that Jesus died for? Why would you not want to live for God who loves you so much? And if you've been following that pattern we see in Hosea, I hope that something will change this morning. You know, throughout the book, he's telling them, I want to redeem you. I just want you to repent. And they never would. And we know that it led to their destruction. And God's doing the same thing with us this morning. If you're in sin, God's saying the same thing to you. I want to redeem you. I want to bring you back into the fold. I want you to be one of those people who finds joy in the things that I've laid out. Because that's what's important to Him. If that's what's important to you this morning, and you're ready to make any kind of change, we can help you. We invite you to come forward and have a seat at the front. So we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing?